Thank you. So, somebody earlier today came up and gave me this sheet of paper of a prayer that they pray every day, and I thought it was so fitting, based on our last talk. And this is her prayer: Lord, deliver me from meanness. Isn't that just a nice way to sum it up and the challenges that face us in having an outward perspective? Lord, deliver me from my meanness. I really appreciated that. But before I go into this last talk, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for letting me come and letting me share. I've enjoyed every minute of it. And where are my faith sisters? There they are. Ladies, I received a flood of texts and emails and notes this week of you guys offering your prayers for me, and I'm really thankful. I needed every single one of them, and I felt every single one of them, and I feel so blessed by you and by all of you. I am just so blessed to share the fellowship with you. So thank you. And that is our subject tonight. You've probably noticed by now that I've been building for you a sentence, or at least I hope you've noticed that I've been building for you a sentence to take home with you and remember. Because I know what women's retreat is like. You're probably, 80%, because it looked like this morning 20% of you actually slept well. But for 80% of us, we're kind of sleep deprived, right? And you're enjoying the reunion of friends that you haven't seen in a long time. And you're enjoying that fellowship that we're going to be talking about tonight. And so if you go down from the mountain and they say, what was the talk about? So in order for you to remember what these talks were about, this is the sentence. If you could just remember this one sentence from this weekend, I'll be really happy. So this is the sentence. Let's see if you remember parts of it. The sentence is, and I don't know how grammatically correct this is, by the way, so just roll with it, okay? But God came down so that we may look up, so that we may look out, and then how are we going to end it tonight? How will we finish? So now yesterday I said that we would begin with an indicative. And remember, when I'm saying that word indicative, I mean not just a statement, but and according to God's word, a truth, right? We begin with a truth. And I want to close tonight like a parenthesis of sorts. We began with an indicative, and I want us to actually end with another one, with another truth. We began last night on who we are and why we have membership. And tonight, I want us to talk about what we have in that membership, okay? We know who we are. We know we are members of Christ's body because God came down. But what do we have? And the answer to that is fellowship, right? We have fellowship. God came down so that we may look up, so that we may look out, and so that we may be within. That's the sentence I want you to remember. Now, we're going to be studying two aspects of fellowship tonight. I'm going to be talking about, I'm giving them kind of titles. We're going to be talking about fellowship, the verb. And then we're going to be talking about fellowship, the noun. We're going to be spending most of our time on fellowship, the noun, and what it means to be within. But we'll start with what is fellowship, the verb. Well, I think actually we know what fellowship, the verb is, because we're all quite fond of it, right? And I've been seeing a lot of it happen this weekend. I've seen all sorts of fellowshipping, the verb. The way one dictionary defined it was as friendly associating, right? This is actually a common grace gift in which people all over the world can participate. We as a human race love to fellowship. Right? Whether we join book clubs or sports or like to go out on coffee dates. I like coffee dates. And the world over, we see loves how that dictionary defined it. Friendly, associating. Now, granted, as sinners, it's not always friendly. But on the whole, God and his goodness to us and his common grace gifts to us as the human race has blessed us all with the enjoyment of each other on some level, right? And often, we associate this fellowship with food, right? You think of meals that you have with your friends. You think of meals that you have with your family. Major holidays, what do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? The turkey and the food coma that follows after the turkey, right? Or what about church gatherings? What do we call those? Fellowship meals. Although technically, in that sense, fellowship's an adjective, not a verb or a noun. But we call them fellowship meals. And I know churches love their fellowship meals. And in fact, I'm noticing at the retreat here, not only have we been fed well, and it's just a privilege not to have to do the dishes, but I can see back there's three entire tables of food, right? Because what would a women's retreat be without that food, right? Now, when we think of the Trinity, there is a no better example of fellowship, the verb, right? What friendlier associating could there be but that perfect unified communication between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, between the three persons of the Godhead? And if God, who loves to associate within himself, said, let us make man in our own image, then we too were quite literally formed to interact, right? First with God, but with each other as well. We were made social creatures. God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So what did he do? He gave him Eve. And what have we seen all weekend? We've seen the Lord pulling together his body, a group of people that would undoubtedly interact with one another, right? Through one man, Adam, God made many, the human race. And through a promise made to one man, Abraham, and a promise kept through one man, Jesus Christ, God built a body of many. We weren't created to be alone, nor were we designed to participate in this membership alone. My paper's stuck. But examples of fellowship, the verb, are endless in Scripture, right? We see evidence of corporate worship. We see celebrations, we see meals, we see prayer, we see service, we see calls to unity and one anothering, and we see examples of friendship. You think of Jonathan and David, of Ruth and Naomi. They all point to that active, loving association, the way the dictionary defined it, right? An excellent example of this can be found in the New Testament. We're going to turn to it. It's Acts 2. Beginning with verse 44. So Acts 2, beginning with verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So what we see here in this active fellowship, the verb, what we see in this early church example is that they were together, they were sharing, they were attending the temple together, they were breaking bread, which in this sense, think fellowship meals, Right? And they were praising God and having favor. Isn't that what we've been seeing as the purpose for which God pulled his body together? To praise God and to love one another. And we see this early church doing that. That here, in fellowship, the verb, we see that they were looking up and they were looking out and they were doing it together. Right? But here's the interesting thing. The word fellowship actually hardly ever appears as a verb in Scripture. The word itself. At least not in English and not in the ESV, which is what I've been using. So it's quite possible that I missed something. But the word fellowship in the New Testament, remaining after being translated from Greek into English, is only a noun. It's only ever a noun. So then, how is God's word defining fellowship? It must be something beyond the friendly associating and the many specific and wonderful ways that we're called to look out and to love one another. Why is fellowship so centrally referred to as a thing? And what is it? There are about 20 references to the word fellowship in the New Testament, but we're only going to be looking at a couple of those. The main passage that I want us to look at to define what is this fellowship, the noun, is 1 John. If you would turn with me to 1 John 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. All right, 1 John 1, 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest to us, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all his sin. Now there are actually two different uses of the word fellowship in this passage. Both are nouns, but the implied meaning is just slightly different. So first, John is eagerly testifying and proclaiming a foundational truth here, so that others may partake and share and have the same fellowship that he has. Right? He wants them to share. He wants them to jump in this great thing he's got. So looking in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have the fellowship with us. I want you to think along with us. Okay, it's not referring to one another yet. It's come and join in this great thing I've got. Come and join so that you can have that same fellowship that we have. Think along with us. And so what is this fellowship? What is this thing that John wants them to have? Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. He is talking about something eternal. And continuing, it is something that they have seen and touched. And look at the language that we've been seeing all weekend. It is made manifest. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it. was made manifest to us. What is that? That's the Word made manifest. The Word becoming flesh, Jesus Christ, it is God coming down. That is what they are proclaiming, and they want others to know about and to enjoy and join in having. Right? So John is proclaiming that this fellowship that he is eager for others to enjoy stems from and has its roots in an eternal God with an eternal life that came down for them to be seen, to be touched, to be heard. Is this sounding familiar from this weekend? Right? And in verse 3, we can clearly see, defined that fellowship here, in this instance, refers to something that they want others to possess. And indeed, that fellowship that John testifies to is nothing less than with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Right? This actually brings us full circle back to what we talked about last night. Why are we members of the church of Christ's body? Because of God's initiative in coming down and redeeming a people unto himself. And now we can answer the question, what do we have as members of that body of the church? We are members that have fellowship, defined here as a connection, a relationship with the God that came down with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that which was from the beginning was made manifest. We are members of a body that knows its Redeemer. Isn't that amazing? This is actually what we were created to have. And like I said previously, our triune God is a perfect example of fellowship, the verb. And that is because he is also a perfect example of fellowship, the noun. He relates, interacts within himself perfectly because he is in perfect accord with himself. And he had created us also to be in perfect accord with him and with each other. Right? But with that fall, that union was severed. And the good news that John preaches with such urgency is that in Christ, in the God who has come down to meet and redeem his people, that connection is restored. That we can be in unity and have eternal life with that eternal God that we had railed and sinned against. Praise the Lord. This reminds me of 1 John 3:1. Don't have to turn there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Right? So this first attempt at defining fellowship, the noun, is to be considered as unifying accord in a relationship. And we see this in 1 John, first and foremost, applied to God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And this is reiterated in verse 6. We cannot claim to be in unified accord with God if we do not know him. If we are walking in severed unbelief, we would be lying if we say we did. We can only claim fellowship if by walking in the light, which means to be walking in a redeemed relationship through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That fellowship, the noun, unified accord and harmony, is through the relationship of Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is something far more profound than just friendly association. It is to be restored and to be eternally in communion with the Creator of the universe, the Creator of you and I. This fellowship is the other lens in the pair of glasses, so to speak. Right? All weekend I have said that God's downward perspective and activity on our behalf should be the lens through which we view everything about membership. Right? And it is, because without Christ's humble sacrifice, we wouldn't be part of his body, and we wouldn't be able to look in any direction. We'd be lost, right? Why do we look upwards? Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Why do we look outwards? Why do we love others? Because loving others is loving God. And we love God because he first loved us. Looking out is looking up. But I want you to think about this with fellowship as the other lens. How would we, how could we love a God that we didn't know? We couldn't, right? But we know God, and we have seen his salvation. We know his holiness and justice, his goodness and truth, his grace and mercy to our weak selves. We have a God and a mediator that we can talk to, that we can cry out to. We have fellowship with him. God's coming down instills that unified accord that we might indeed have that relationship with him. And if we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? How is it that we can look up? Because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. How is it that we can look out? It is because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Right? This and the gift of the Holy Spirit equips us to respond as the members that we are. It equips us to love the Lord and to look up instead of down. And it equips us to fight our selfish inclinations and to look out rather than in. Be encouraged, sisters. We get to know God and be supplied in our fellowship with him. The depth of this definition continues, actually, in this passage when we see how it is applied to each other. If you look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. So in this instance of the word fellowship, it is referring to the fellowship that we have with one another. So first, John is establishing that vertical fellowship that we have with God. And once that vertical fellowship that we have with God is established, then we have the horizontal fellowship with one another. Right? If we have one, we have the other. I want you to look at Galatians 2, 9. Galatians 2, 9. Now, Paul, after 14 years of travel and ministry, is visiting Jerusalem. He's met Cephas, which is also known as Peter, and he's met James, Jesus' brother, but in this passage that we're about to read, Paul is potentially meeting James and John for the very first time. So Galatians 2, 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. Well, let's look at that. What grace is Paul given? It is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once the apostles recognized that vertical relationship that Paul possessed, they immediately were able to claim fellowship with him, the horizontal relationship. And if fellowship, the noun, is defined as an eternal unified accord with God through our relationship with Christ, that vertical connection then applied to one another means that we are sharers of that accord. Okay? But it goes deeper than a mere relationship with one another. It goes deeper than mere associating with one another. Because Paul here had only just met James and John. No, to have fellowship, to be in fellowship, the noun means that we are sharers in Christ. We all are possessing that vertical relationship. And we together are sharing that relationship. We are sharers of Christ. We are sharers of God. I have a story. Faith sisters, hear me out before you get upset. Okay. So just listen to the whole story, please. When James graduated from seminary, he's going to head out to Savannah, Georgia to be an intern at a church there in Savannah, Georgia. And we were so excited to see what the Lord had in store for James. You know, where would the Lord call James? And I remember looking over to him, and you know, you can picture the eyelashes fluttering, you know, as I gazed fondly into his eyes, and I looked over at him and said, I will go anywhere with you except LA. I think you're gonna know where this story's going, huh? I said, I'll go anywhere. Not LA, right? So 7 years later, I'm sitting on a sofa in Florida, and James is sitting kind of to the right to me. He's at a computer desk that we had by the sofa, and I could hear him clicking, right? And he swivels his chair around kind of hesitantly. I'm sitting on the sofa. I don't know what I was doing, probably reading. And he swivels that chair around, and he says, so... there's this church that's requesting an application, and I really think I should apply. And I say, oh, okay, so where is this church? That's exciting, you know. And suddenly James's chair starts swiveling a little faster. I notice, you know, he's swishing back and forth, and he's not quite making eye contact with me. And he says, oh, you know, Long Beach. And I'm thinking, I'm sorry, I had actually really not ever heard of Long Beach by that point. And so I'm like, Long Beach, Long Beach. That sounds vaguely familiar. Where's Long Beach? Again, that chair. Swiveling even faster. And he's looking, you know, down to the right-hand corner over by the foot of the sofa. And he's like, oh, you know... near LA. And then he swivels back and faces the computer and starts clicking again. He's like, I'm just going to give her time to process that. And for me, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those comic strips where something drastic happens, and so the comic strip kind of pulls out to show the globe, right? It pulls out to show this global perspective called going global, right? Pulls out to show this global perspective, and you see this little scream that leaves the earth, you know, and it starts off tiny on the globe, and then it magnifies into space. Yeah, that was me in my heart, and I was screaming, no, LA! And James just clickety-clack back over on that computer. That was a silent scream, by the way, in my heart. But I knew I would need to submit to the Lord. And I knew that I would need to submit to James. And if he felt that he should apply to that church, then I needed to submit to that. So what my prayer was, and again, faith sisters, hear me out. What my prayer was then was that the Lord would change my heart. Right? And so James comes to candidate, and we arrive in Long Beach, and we are welcomed to several dinners and to a beach party, which, by the way, for any churches that might be in the candidating process, beach parties really help, because we got to watch a sunset over Newport Beach. Like, oh, that's nice. But when I was at the beach party, actually that whole entire weekend, from the moment we landed and met the people at Faith OPC, I felt at home. I felt at home. James was on an interview. I don't know if you know how nerve-wracking that is. But James was on an interview, but I felt at home. And here's the Lord's blessings and mercies to me. He did change my heart, but the way he did it was so gracious, because the way he whacked me on my head was by saying, hey, you can go anywhere because I've given you the gift of the body itself. Right? That's what he made me realize. I can go anywhere because he's given me the gift of the body itself. And I love Faith OPC. Long Beach is okay. But I love our church. And I am so thankful for the body of Christ. And the beauty is we could go anywhere. Because the Lord has not given only himself that vertical fellowship. He's actually given the body itself that horizontal relationship that we can share with one another. I had the gift of the body itself. And I want you to think about it this way. I love my family. I love my family dearly. But many of them, most of them, do not know the Lord. And the strange thing is that as much as I love them, and I do, I'm actually closer to you. And I don't even know all of you yet. Because our fellowship is not about friendship with one another. It's about what binds us. And as much as I love my family, we are only bound by the blood of men. But you and I, we are bound by the blood of Christ. Sisters, that should utterly revolutionize the way that you look at one another. Look at each other. Humor me. Look at each other. Thank you, that was better. You might not know the person you're sitting near. You might not yet have a friendship with them, or you might even be feeling very shy in this room with so many people in it, with such a large group. But the great encouragement is that you actually already have a connection far more profound. Right? These are the people that you just looked at. These are the people that you will be sharing eternity with. They are loved and possessed by the same God that loves and possesses you. That is fellowship, the noun. Right? That is what we have as members of the church. Sisters, you are not alone. We are not alone. Not only do we have God himself, we have each other. And we don't walk in this life alone. And when you're facing trials, you are not facing them alone. Not only is the Lord with you, but your brothers and sisters, those sharers of Christ, are with you as well. Praise the Lord. He gives us both. He gives us not only himself, he gives us each other. And so we get to be within, right? Our fellowship is not only with our Heavenly Father, though that is the foundation. It's a gift of the body itself. We get to be within. And as members, we are within a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are within the body, the church itself. To be within is to belong. I've been talking about perspective all weekend. So in relation to this, I want you to apply your peripheral vision. If we've seen God looking downwards and our call to respond by looking upwards and outwards, then here I want your peripheral vision to come into play so that you can see that you are not isolated, that you are actually surrounded by your sharers in Christ. Right? Romans 12:5. Don't have to turn there. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And what does being within imply? Well, as mentioned before, it means we aren't members alone. We're not supposed to walk this Christian life alone. And whether you might be feeling outside the circles of church, and that struggle is real, we talked about it earlier when we faced these challenges of looking out. If you are feeling like you are on the outskirts of church life, the truth is that the gospel reminds us that we are always inside the fellowship. We are always inside the circle of fellowship because it's His fellowship. And being within as a member of Christ's body, of the church invisible, also implies a call to be a member of the church visible. Right? Consider God's promise to Abraham that He would make a nation of many. Or consider the Exodus. God didn't save just Moses alone. No, He redeemed Israel in its entirety, that as a nation they might serve Him and love Him. And God's command at Mount Sinai to look up was corporate. His commands to look out were corporate. All of Israel was to participate in that. And it is the same for us. Consider Christ's summary of the law that we looked at earlier, what He had spoken in His earthly ministry, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, His earthly ministry was to do what? It was to bring fruition at what only began in the Old Testament, and to build that New Testament body, the church, that would be redeemed, both Jew and Gentile. So Christ's commands were also corporate. If we go back to Acts 2, we'll see just what preceded the passage we had just previously looked at when studying fellowship, the verb. So go ahead for me and go back to Acts 2. This time we're going to look at verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to read that again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. This same early church example that we saw earlier in their active participation with one another, what are they doing here? They are dedicating themselves to the fellowship, the noun, that they have with God and with one another. They are dedicating themselves to being members of a New Testament church. They are looking up in worship, in the apostles' teaching, and in praising the Lord. They are looking up in study and in prayer, and they are looking out in their sharing and in their breaking of bread, and they are doing it together. Sisters, we too are called to be active members of the church. God came down so that we might belong to Him and be members within His body together. It is a fantastic gift. And it points us to a time when sin will no longer encumber us. We will no longer be tempted to look down, away, or inwards. I want you to think about the Lord's Supper. The wine and bread are a regular reminder that Jesus came down to shed His blood for our sins, that we might partake in His righteousness, right? That we can even approach the table, that we can even approach it is a regular reminder that we belong to the Lord and that we are members that He has called and partake in that fellowship. And do we, sisters, ever take the Lord's Supper alone, hidden in a dark closet? No. We take the Lord's Supper together as sharers in Christ. And there will come a day, sisters, when we will sit together at the marriage supper of the Lamb And we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we will no longer be looking up, but we will be looking at the face of our Savior. And we will be doing that together. Oh, for that day to come, that is what we have as members, sisters. And tomorrow, we are going to gather and celebrate the Sabbath of our Lord. And why will we gather? Because God came down. And we will look up in worship, and we will look out. And we will serve and love our Lord together in fellowship. You know, every now and then, I will step into our church building, and I am suddenly 11 years old again. I will have flashbacks, and I'm back in that terrifying cafeteria, right? I don't know why. I just step in and I see my brothers and sisters around me, and I am 11 years old again, and I'm terrified. And the insecurities that hit me at that age hit me again. I'm transported back in time. But that is when, those moments are when the Lord overwhelms me with His grace. And being back in time, I could think about the friendship that I was given. I could think about that little missionary girl that would become my friend and contemplate the wonders of the work of the Lord there, that we would end up worshiping together, that we would go to middle school, high school, even parts of college together, that we would both end up marrying men who would become pastors, and not only pastors, but pastors in the same denomination, and now not only in the same denomination, but in the same presbytery. And that she would be in the room tonight, this time not just a friend, but my sister in Christ. Right? What strange and fascinating working is that? But no, and no offense, but no, that's not the grace that the Lord floods me with in that insecure moment. No. He reminds me of when I met that friend. In my weakest point, that was God's work and plan for me. And that He brought me to that weakest point so that my eyes could be opened to His mercy and salvation in Christ. That my life took such a drastic turn, was eternally impacted. Not because I met a friend, no offense, but because I met a Savior. Right? That in my weakness, He came down for me. And He made me His, and He made me a member of His body. And that He continues to draw me closer to Him, corralling me, and sometimes He's had to do it forcefully, within His body. I am no longer that 11-year-old girl that has no one to sit with. And neither are you. No matter how alone you feel, no matter how insecure you might feel, we have a God that in Christ is inviting us to His table. We have someone to sit with, right? We belong to Him. We belong to one another. We belong. We are members. And I can only ask, why me? Why was I a guest? And I am remembered in His steadfast love and mercy. It's because He would have it so. And so instead of asking why me, I can instead say, praise the Lord, me. And sisters, whenever the world attempts to draw your eye downward or attempts to draw it inward, I want you to remember that you are a guest. You are a member because the Lord would have it so. And we can say, praise the Lord, we. Let's close in prayer. Most Heavenly Father, understanding Your gift to us of membership and all that it encompasses, Father, I pray that we could even begin to understand the profoundness of that gift and the greatness of that gift. And Father, I pray that you would remind us of that gift and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ whenever we are tempted to look at the vain things of this world thinking that they could satisfy. Because Father, you are a jealous God and you will have us. And Father, thank you. Thank you that you will have us. Thank you that you would have it be so. And I pray, Father, that tomorrow as we gather to worship in your name, that we would worship, that we would look up, and that we would look out, and that we would remember that we are within. We are within your fellowship, and we are within each other. And it is all a gift from you. Praise be to your name. Amen.